Good to see you this morning. The idea and the things that we've been talking about and singing about here this morning, I want you to keep in mind something that is underlying all of that. And the underlying principle, the underlying idea there is the idea of love. And I want you to remember that this morning as I bring what I want to bring to your attention today. That love has to undergird everything. That love has to be a part of everything that the gospel is about. And even when we have to discuss, or even when we have to bring up topics that are unsavory or hard subjects, there is love that is involved in that. God is a just God. Amen? He's righteous. He is just. His justice is perfect. But even though he's a just God, there are things that our just God does that are viewed unfavorably by folks. And so you can't have one without the other. It all has to come together. It all has to go together. And so I want you to keep that in mind as I preach for just a little bit this morning about a tough and current topic. I also want to welcome a bunch of you. You got you young in here today to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, to take that step of obedience, and we're tickled to death that you're with us this morning and that you're aiding in that process of helping that youngster move forward in their spiritual life. And so those of you that are here with one of those, we welcome you and just are tickled to death to have you in the house with us today. Appreciate you making the time. Do us a favor, if you will. I know Jason mentioned the connection card. Why don't you fill that thing out while you got a couple of minutes here? And we'd love to have you just have a record of your visit. We'd like to get to know you a little better. And we got a free gift for you. That doesn't hurt either. Always a free gift. So turn that into one of our ushers and one of our greeters, and they'll make sure you get that before you leave here today. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We are not politically correct here. And I pray that we never will be. We are not to march to the beat of the world. We've been given our marching orders, and it is contained in the Holy Bible. Either we're going to follow it or we're not. And the climate in which we live now just got a little tougher. In fact, a lot tougher. For those of us that are Bible-believing saints of God. And so we're going to see what we're made of over the short haul and definitely over the long haul. We're going to get to see whether we believe what we say we believe or not. America, man, I love this thing. That's why it's so painful to see what we see. There's not another country like this country. Even in the mess we're in today, there's not another country like this country. But boy, I don't know how long it's going to stay that way. America endorsed perversion this last week. And I believe that judgment is imminent. That's bad news for a lost and dying world, but there's a silver lining for those of us that know the Lord. America has done something for the first time in its history that should be mourned instead of celebrated. We have embraced as a nation that which God has condemned. Wow. How did it get there? How did we get to this point here? Historically and biblically, God has always judged those nations that have dared to do things like this country has done. I'm not just talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, but I'm talking about historical nations as well. I'm talking about Rome. I'm talking about Greece. In the latter stages of both of those nations, which were world empires, this same process took place. This same acceptance took place, and those nations fell. Judgment was imminent then. It is imminent again today. Romans chapter 1. I want to remind you of what Scripture says here. We'll begin in the 16th verse of the chapter. We're going to start and end with it because this is the start and end point. This is where we circle back to. And verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." These verses here, friend, tell each and every one of us that are born again this morning, that are saved, the righteous here this morning, what our marching orders are. We are to begin with the gospel of Christ. We are not to be ashamed of that. We are to stand up for that in its totality. And we are to live it by faith. We are to live the teachings of Christ, and we're to live them by faith. And I assure you that over the short haul, and especially over the long haul, you are going to have to live by faith. You and I are going to have to put shoe leather to faith sooner rather than later. For part of that, and for what we have there, I thank the Lord for. The church does nothing but get stronger when it's attacked. The true and living church of the living God always gets stronger in adversity than it does in ease. Remember what Amos said in the 6th chapter there. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." We've been at ease far too long. Now trouble's coming. Oh, it's more than just seeing the storm clouds brew on the horizon. Friend, the waves are getting boisterous. And things are going to get sticky quicker than we thought could be even imaginable. The gospel of Christ is the only hope and help of a lost nation, of a lost person. There is no other way. There's no other way to right what's wrong. It's the gospel of Christ, and it's that alone that'll make a difference. Verse 18, we talk about the gospel of Christ, and now we move on into a process. And this process that is being talked about here, you can see being played out, having already been played out before your very eyes if you've lived more than 10 years. You've seen this process play out in this country that you love. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." This is talking about the wrath of God. We talked about the gospel of God, and this is speaking of the wrath of God in this section here in Romans 1. Folks have looked at the truth and decided that the truth was not something worth following, and have changed the truth into something else. Turn from the Creator and move towards the creation. We'll see that more fully in the next few verses here. That man begins to turn from worshiping a creator to worshiping creation. And when we move from the truth of a creator to the lie of everything's about the creation, idolatry sets in. And idolatry, whenever it moves through its process, leads down this path into destruction, and it's not just personally, but it's nationally as well. Next, we move into the very guilt of man, beginning in verse 21. Actually starts in 20. Says that, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We don't have any excuse. God's laid down everything that we need to understand and know. We're without excuse. He's given us his mind on all of the subjects that we have. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so what it's saying here is that in this process, the gospel's out there, these things, the truth has been known, the truth has been put forward, but men in their infinite wisdom have decided that they know better than God, and that they are able to take care of their own selves rather than needing a deity of some kind, and have become fools in all of these things. It says that they changed the glory of God into an image made like unto corruptible man. In other words, we've got our focus off of him and onto the things that are equal and around us down here. We've taken our eyes off God, and we put our eyes on man and the things that have been created. We're looking at the animal kingdom, and we're looking at the environment, and we're becoming radical about all of these things that are down here rather than recognizing that there's a great big God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The Creator is who he's talking about there. And then it goes on to add an amen to that. That there is a Creator whether you recognize it or not. And that what happens is that when we go down this process, that men get their eyes off the Creator and on the creature. And begin to idolize the creature. Begin to idolize what has been created. That's where we stand today with radical environmentalism, with all the things that are taking place on this planet around us today. We've got our eyes off the Creator and on the creature or the created thing, and we have elevated that to a status of little g God. Verse 26 says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." And this is the portion that we're looking at that has been all over the news this last week. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It says that what happens is when you get your eyes off God and you begin to get your eyes on the creature, on yourselves, then it's all about me, it's all about what I want, it's all about all that we can gather and garner here, we can take care of ourselves, and it's all focuses on idolatry, some object other than God. And when that process begins to run its course and begins to move towards this judgment that we see here, the wrath of God being poured out on individuals and nations, it says one of the latter stages here is this last part right here. Here's the latter stage. Here's the process. Here's how you know that judgment is imminent. This is how you know that things are about to come to a head in a very bad way. And the latter end of this process is when God gives them up to vile affections. God gives a society over to vile affections. When women change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, verse 27, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, Not politically correct, eh? This book is not politically correct this morning. Working that which is unseemly. That goes back to the idea of uncleanness in the first part of the passage here. Uncleanness. Something unseemly. Something that ought never to be so. And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. It says that this activity is an error. This activity is a sin. This activity is something that is condemned, not ever condoned by the Word of God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which are not right to be done. Gave over to a reprobate mind is talking about these vile affections, this philosophy, this humanistic philosophy that God gives us over to. In the humanistic philosophy, it says that it's all about us and it's all about hedonism and pleasure and all these things that we want when we want it. And this is the latter phase of all of this process, and that's where we're living today. We're living in this process today where the philosophy of man is about, it's all about me, all about what I want, all about this creation that we have down here, and nothing about a creator that's above it all. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, that's sexual sin in general, wickedness, these are symptoms, these are signs, these are symptoms that you have run the gamut of this process. And when we've run the gamut of this process, these are the things that we'll see that are prevalent in the society. Now, I will say this to you, that I believe that we've been under judgment for quite some time. But I believe this week removed all doubt. Removed all doubt from the process itself. Judgment is imminent. And what we have here is a list of things that are just prevalent in this society that we live in today. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, and murder. Only thing that you can't ask a victim for forgiveness of right here. Murder, debate, deceit, malignity. That's harboring hatred, whispering, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful and proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Did you ever think that such heinous crimes would ever be committed in the United States of America as are being committed today? The utter horror of the way things are taking place. Disobedient to parents. Well, I mean, little things like that. I mean, I see that rampant. I see it day in and day out. I see school kids in Christian school who run their households, who run the show in their homes, do as they please, however they please. Now, they don't do it here, but they run their house. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. 50% of marriages, and when I'm talking about marriage today, ladies and gentlemen, and from henceforth, I'm talking about one man and one woman. I'm talking about the biblical definition of a marriage. I am never going to be referring to anything other than that in a definition of marriage. Never have and never will. I'm going to stick with the Word on that deal. I'm going to stick with God in that deal. And so I'll be politically incorrect as long as I'm here. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, how often do we see kids killing parents and parents killing kids? Often. These are the latter stages. These are the symptoms of a nation that's under judgment, you see. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Is that not the case today? We have folks that are elevated for their nastiness. and put forward as models and put forward as people that we're to be proud of and to emulate. And we encourage young people to look up to these individuals that are doing heinous things. Is that not a sign of the time? Is that not a symptom of what we have here today? All of these things we have going on around us today. Listen, God is love. But he's also a consuming fire. And friend, you can't separate one from the other. That's why we have both sides that are presented in the Word of God. It's all laid out here for us. You know that judgment is imminent in a society when that society begins to display symptoms of idolatry. The symptoms are put forward here in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 32. You tell me that the majority of these symptoms, if not 100% of them, are not prevalent in our society today. And I'll get off of this one. I'll get off of this hobby horse and quit riding this one here this morning. Tell me that we are headed in the right direction and that everything is moving in the right direction, and we'll just leave off the talk. The tidal wave of evil is officially a tsunami. And it has broken on the shores of America. The storm is now upon us. The storm is here now. It's not coming, it's here. And we need to prepare. We need to move forward in the light of that same thing. Go to Jonah for just a moment, if you will. Flip back into the Old Testament for just a moment, over into the book of Jonah. You're very well aware of the book and the story here. You got a prophet that was told to go somewhere and preach the message of repentance. That prophet decided that those people were so wicked that he didn't want to see them repent. And he decided to turn and go the other way. When he went and turned the other way in a ship that was headed the exact opposite direction from where God had sent him to go, we find that ship begins to go through a storm. And as we see this ship going through this storm, we find this prophet asleep in the bowels of the ship. He's dug in. He's ignoring what's going on around him. He has got his fingers stuck in his ears, and he's mouthing blah, 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 so he can't hear what's happening around him. He's moving on. He's trying to hide from what's taking place here, but he can't hide. And the storm continues to come. The storm continues to get worse and worse and worse, to the point where everybody figures that everything's about to be lost except for him. And he still digs in and ignores what's going on around him, heading in his own little direction in his own little world, asleep or attempting to sleep in all that's going on there. And it's not all going away until they finally figure out that he's the problem. And in order to remedy the problem, in order to remedy this storm that's taking place, he is thrown off the ship. He's thrown into the storm. He is thrown into the middle of the chaos. And there we find that a sovereign God then takes that situation and he settles the problem and he gets things back on track. And the world is righted one more time. The church has slept long enough. Church has been asleep a long time. And I'm not just talking about the church down the road. I'm talking about the church has slept long enough. It's not going to go away. And we can stick our fingers in our ear all we want to and yell blah, 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 and try not to hear, but the problem's not going away. The storm's here. And while we've been trying to sleep and ignore it, the storm has grown larger and more fierce and more scary. The problem we have in America is not just going to go away. Less than 3% of the population has built a Tower of Babel. Less than 3% of the population of the United States has built a Tower of Babel, climbed up on top of it, and slapped Almighty God in the face. And now we got serious problems that are coming down the road. The rest of us were in the bowels of the ship, had our eyes closed, and decided not to hear the howl of the wind and the crash of the waves. No way could this thing pass a vote. But we have an enemy that's a very shrewd individual. And a shrewd individual that knows that if this was put to a vote of the majority of the people of the United States, it'd never happen. But that it would be very possible to have five individuals to move this process in that direction. We have a very shrewd enemy. Oh, don't underestimate him. Do not underestimate the power of the individual that we are at war with each and every day. He's relentless and he's conniving. And he's orchestrated his way around your vote and mine to have five individuals chart the course of destruction for this nation. And he's not done. And the next thing that's in the sights will be the church. Because the church, I'm hoping and praying, is not going to lay sleeping in the bowels of the ship. It's time that we were flung into the storm. No longer to be silent. No longer to be quiet about something that could never happen in our lifetime. No longer to be complacent about these things, but to stand up and to be counted. Now it's not going to be popular to do so. It's going to be even harder today than it was a week ago. No more time for sleeping, no more time for hiding in fear. Now we're going to get to find out who is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Right? Now we're going to get to find out who is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We can give lip service to it before. Now we're going to find out. When you hear the President of the United States celebrating the legalization of an immoral lifestyle, the promoting of a chosen lifestyle as a civil right, giving those who choose to live that way minority status, be very frightened. We have clearly placed ourselves as a nation under the wrath of God. Biblical scholars have thrown it out there before, but now I don't believe there's any doubt. Our government has stuck its fist in the face of God and told him we will do as we please, whether he likes it or not. And so, folks, I tell you this morning, it's time to wake from the slumber and face facts. Who will bend to idols and who will not? Who will stay with the Word of God as the final authority? And who will not? Who will burrow deeper into the bowels of the ship of conformity? And who will be flung into the storm? Let me set the record straight on a couple of things here this morning. I do not believe for a moment that we have a right to be bashing anyone as an individual. I don't believe we have a right to be a gay basher in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I don't believe that we have a right to incite violence or ignore the civil rights of any man, including a homosexual. We cannot be homophobic and be Christian. Hear me? We have a God of love. And he sent Christ to die for all men. We cannot be homophobic. We cannot be vehement. We cannot be individuals that would crash into that love going the opposite direction. But we do have a calling. And the calling that we have from Almighty God this morning, clearly spelled out in the Word of God, is that we are to call sin by its name. We're not to circumvent it. We're not to circle around it. We are to call things what they are. and not to shy away from it. And friend, I'm not just talking about even the sin of homosexuality this morning. I'm talking about all sin. We're to call it all as God calls it, you see. Not to avoid anything because it is delicate. The moral law of God is still in place. Will never be abrogated. The moral law of God always has been and always will be in place. It's never been done away with, and it never will be done away with. The reason is it's rooted in His character. The moral law of God is rooted in the character of God. It's rooted in His holiness. It is rooted in His separateness. It is rooted in His uniqueness. It's timeless. And morality does matter. Let me make a couple of statements. First statement: homosexuality is a moral perversion, and it's always wrong. It always was, and it always will be. Every scriptural statement on the subject is a statement of condemnation. Every one. Look through Scripture, and that's what you'll find. Every single one is a statement of condemnation. From Genesis chapter 18 and 19 in Sodom and Gomorrah, to Leviticus chapter 18 and 20, to 1 Kings 14, speaking about Jericho. From 1 Chronicles 6, verses 9 to 10, to Romans chapter 1, every biblical statement about homosexuality is a condemnation of its practice. Period. A society may redefine love. A society may redefine sex. A society may redefine marriage to accomplish a goal of some kind. But the truth is that God created man and woman. Not man and man, and not woman and woman. That's the truth. That's the way God created this thing. And it is true that some aberrant behavior happens at times even in the animal kingdom, but we're not animals. And we don't eat our prey alive, and we don't eat our kids yet. We're not animals. We're created in the image of God. Animals are not created in the image of God. We're different from that animal kingdom. So don't make a comparison with me and some brute beast that's out there. There is no comparison to be made. You have to be illiterate to avoid seeing the condemnation that the Bible record places on homosexuality. You have to be illiterate. It is moral perversion, and it's always been wrong, and it always will be wrong. It's a sin. Statement number two: God judges those societies which accept and promote homosexuality. Sodom and Gomorrah, Rome, Greece, we can go on, we can go on and on and on and on. Time and time and time again, nations, societies have fallen because of this latter stage that we just walked through. Statement number three: God hates homosexuality, yet He loves the homosexual. He loves you, and He died for you. He can change you. Your lifestyle is a choice. Perversion is not the answer. The gospel is the answer. The homosexual lifestyle is learned. The homosexual lifestyle is chosen. It is not inherited. To claim you can't help it is the ultimate in self-deception, and it is the ultimate in self-worship, idolatry. You're an offender by choice if you engage in this. An offender by choice. But it's not a dead end. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." A mind can be changed. A choice can be undone. And that's what we find with all of this here this morning. The next thing that I need to say today is the fourth statement. Today's youth need a clear and concise voice on this matter. They're going to be the ones that are going to be in the eye of this storm. Our young people are the ones that are going to catch the brunt of all of this. They need clear and they need concise direction in order to thrive in the environment that is coming. They don't need to know that it's just need to know that it's wrong. They need to know why it's wrong. They need to be given the tools to be able to stand against the onslaught that'll be coming against our young people. How are they supposed to stand? And what to expect when they do take a stand? Because it's not going to be pretty. And we do a disservice if we don't give tools to young people to be able to withstand in the evil day. You and I might be able to stand up and say no. You and I might be able to stand up in the face of adversity and stand our ground. But have you forgotten what it was like for you as a teenager? Have you forgotten what it was like as everybody around you was pushing in a direction that you weren't going? A storm of conform or else is coming with our young people. And they're going to desperately need the advice and the help and the teaching to be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. Now, folks, I'm not going to go on any longer with any of this here. Let me say this. God is bigger than the problem. He is much bigger than the problem that we find ourselves in today. And there will be some of you that will believe that. There will be others of you that will wash out. The just are to live by faith. We're about to have a purging, I believe, in the Church of the Living God. Because there's a ton of folks that are fair-weather Christian. And a ton of folks that don't have the relationship that they claim that they do. And those cracks and those weaknesses are going to come to the fore. And we're going to get to see what you're made of. God is bigger than the problem. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. He's bigger than our problem. He's bigger than the problem that we'll face anytime soon. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to dare to be different. We're going to have to dare to be different in these days, in these last days, I believe. We cannot be conformed to this world. We cannot go along and get along with God. We're going to have to make that stand. We're going to have to be launched out into the storm that we face this day. 120 people in an upper room changed the world of that day. 120 people. God is bigger than the problem. 120 people changed the known world of that day because they came out of that room, were blown out of that room, filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and they made a difference in their world. They took a stand. Nero was around. He used Christians as torches for his parties. Huh? He fed people to the lions for fun. Christians to the lions for fun. 120 people took a stand and changed the world. Gideon had 300. He routed an army that could not be numbered. God is bigger than the problem. God can God can make a way where there seems to be no way. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And at some place and at some point, you have to make a stand. Either you believe it or you don't. You're either in or you're out. You're on or you're off. You're going or staying. And friend, that day is today. That time is now. For God's people to decide where we're going to fall on the issue. What we're going to do when the trouble and the storm does come. Friend, you think that storm won't be here? You've got your head covered and you're in the bowels of the ship. Everything that can be tested at Salem Sayers is going to be tested. From school admission all the way across to church membership, there's going to be tests. And where are we going to stand? And what's it going to cost us when we stand? Where are we drawing the line? Are we willing to let it float that direction a little ways? Are we going to draw a line a red line in the stand and stand behind it? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you willing to be flung into the storm? Are you willing to make your stand today? Over in Acts chapter 27, I'm going to close with this. Acts chapter 27. Paul had gone through several situations where he had given his testimony, been about killed, went before Agrippa and Festus and all these different people. And finally, he was being sent to Rome because nobody knew what to do with him. Here's a guy that's preaching the gospel. He's been told not to and been slapped around for it and one thing and another, but he's not ashamed of the gospel. And so he's being sent to Rome and he's on a ship. And on that ship, there's a storm that comes up. They're sailing at the wrong time of year. Everything is going south on them in a hurry. They're sailing along, and it's getting rougher and rougher and rougher. They've thrown out the anchors trying to stabilize the ship. While they've done that, everybody's doing their job. They've tightened up the cables on it to kind of hold everything together. They're cruising along in this, and everybody's scared to death. The men go to the front of the boat, and they act like, according to the passage, they act like that they're looking to tighten things up. But the story goes on and progresses in Acts 27 to show us that they're not looking to tighten anything up. They're looking to get in the lifeboat and get out of there. They're looking to jump off this thing and be done and cut loose and run off. And Paul turns to the ship's captain and he says, "You might want to keep those guys here." He says, "If they don't stay, we got no shot." He says, "If they bail out and they move away and they leave this here, this whole thing's going to crack up before it's time." He said, "They have to stay for X amount of time. They have to be here or this whole thing's going to break apart and we're all doomed." And so the captain then orders them to cut the lifeboats loose, to force them to stay on that ship. Now the ship did eventually break up, but it broke up at the right time. And in the right place so that no life was lost. And had they done this prematurely, Paul tells them in no uncertain terms, we'll all be lost. We'll all be done if you let folks slip off out there with all of this. He says, cut the ropes. Cut the ropes on those lifeboats. Folks, I'm talking about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ this morning. And here's what I'm saying to you. You got to make a decision. You got to make a decision. It looks like it's going to get rough. And there's a lot of folks that want to take a lifeboat and row off somewhere else. Maybe row off to another church that doesn't take quite as big and hard a stand. Somebody that'll kind of open their arms and kind of look the other way. Look the other way a little bit when things like this are coming down the pike. Don't ask and don't tell. If we don't ask them, then we don't have to do anything about it. And so there's going to be folks that are going to load up in the lifeboats and head to places where it's not going to be an issue. And what I'm asking for this morning is you to make a decision. I'm asking for you to make a stand. Are we ashamed of the gospel or are we not? And if we're not, then I'm asking you to cut the lifeboat loose. Cut it loose. Cut the rope. And go all in. That requires us to quit playing games. That requires us to be flung into the storm, into the very teeth of it. But friend, I believe that that's what God would have us to do. To not compromise. To not go back. To not redefine. To love like He loved. Because I tell you this, the only hope that any group, any society has is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to have one life at a time changed. One by one by one by one. And that's what it means. That's what it means not to be ashamed. That's what it means to cut the ropes and not bail out. It means that we have to wake up and get into the fight every single day. Love your neighbor, but be honest with your neighbor. Huh? Repentance is key. And God doesn't look the other way when He talks about sin. And neither should we. There it is. That's my challenge to you this morning. Where do you stand? Will you stand? You looking for a way out? It'll be easy to take one. There are lifeboats out there. There's plenty of them out there that'll take you to places that seem like a safe place to be. Or are you willing to make a stand for the gospel of Christ? I hope you'll stand with me. I hope you'll stand with this church. I hope you'll stand with this school as we go into the teeth of the storm over the next few years. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have this morning to stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ. Lord, we are, Lord, in a turbulent, turbulent season. But Lord, we're not without a shepherd. Lord, we're not without a leader. We're not without one to guide us through all of these things. And Lord, You are bigger than any problem that we have. And so, Father, we fall upon You this morning as our hope and as our stay, as our lead, our guide, our pioneer, as we face uncertainties, as we face conflict that we know will come. We stand trusting, Lord God, in You, the veracity of Your word, and Lord, the surety, Lord God, that You are the end and that every knee will bow. We ask You, Father, for strength and courage for the journey. We ask You, Father, for fruit for our labors. We ask You, Father, for, Lord, just a change of mind and heart to see, Lord God, that this whole thing that we're talking about with life and such is that it's just not a game. God, I'm praying for a church that'll stand on a foundation that's been established 120 years ago. Lord, help us to stand on that same foundation. Help us to stay by the stuff that has brought us thus far. Help us not to deviate, not to wander from the right to the left. Help us, Lord God, not to be conformed to the things of this world. Help us, Father, to love as You love people. But Lord, help us never to wander from the truth. Lord, we are going to need You more now than ever. And I pray, dear God, for a change of hearts. a change of minds, for an urgency among your people. God, that we might sense and see, Lord God, how drastic and traumatic the times are becoming. Help us, Father, not to be runners. Lord, when we get knocked down, help us to stand back up. And Lord, up again and up again and up again and up again, and never to stay down. Open our eyes to see the magnificent power that you have. I just pray, God, that you might permeate every life and every fiber of our being here this morning. Lord, that we might have a renewed vigor, that we might have a renewed resolve, Lord God, to be about your business and to be separate from this world. And so, Father, I commit and commend these people to you. Pray, dear God, for your presence to be known and realized here this morning. For I pray that in the precious name of Jesus. And amen.